So when the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Rome near the end of his letter, he said this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." When Paul referred to everything written in the past, that includes the book of Genesis. Paul knew the purpose of the Old Testament Scriptures was to teach the church how to endure and how to be encouraged as the bride awaits the return of Christ. He wrote that 2,000 years ago, which seems like a long time to wait. And so my prayer is that you will also find endurance and encouragement from those things written in the past, that they might bring you hope. So before we open God's Word in Genesis, let's pray. Father, this is a holy moment, and so we need the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate your Word as we read it, so that it's not just words on paper. We need the truth of your Word to pierce deep into our souls today. And so I pray that your Word would be clearly communicated through me, that the power of the gospel would be made known, that these seeds that are being scattered would fall on good soil this morning, into ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to receive. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been here lately, then you know we've been working through the book of Genesis. Recently, we began the story of Abram, who by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And it was by faith that he and his wife Sarai, who she was barren, they made their home in the promised land like strangers in a foreign country. Last week in chapter 14, we read about Abram's daring rescue of Lot, his receiving of the blessing from the righteous king of Salem, and his rejection of possessions from the wicked king of Sodom. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to Genesis chapter 15, which tells the story of God's wonderful promises to Abraham, or Abram, still at this point. For today, I think the best way to tackle this chapter is going to be to start by reading it in its entirety, and then I'll go back and point out some of the key verses. So please follow along with me. Chapter 15, verse 1 reads like this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Amen. This is a very interesting conversation between the Lord and his servant. And I'd really like you to take note of all of God's promises to Abram that this chapter contains. Promises that were made nearly 4,000 years ago. Divine words that continue to develop endurance and spark encouragement to those who have ears to hear. And the first set of promises God made to Abram was that of protection and prize. You can hear them there in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." What was it of which Abram was afraid? If you remember last week, we read about his victory over the alliance of the four powerful kings. Maybe Abram was afraid of a surprise counterattack. Or was it that he was afraid that he had made a mistake by not accepting the possessions that were offered to him by King Bera? Regardless of his fear, the Lord made the word of his powerful promise very evident to Abram in a vision. And God addressed the heart of the concern even before Abram had a chance to voice it himself. And if you stop and think about what it was that God was promising, is there any greater defense than the shield that is the Lord? Is there any greater prize than the reward that is the Lord? Abram had God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, as his shield and reward. Of what could he possibly be afraid? The answer would be nothing. There is nothing that of which Abram should be afraid. And the testimony of the rest of the life of Abram was that God was faithful to these promises. And given the surety of the divine protection and prize, I personally find comfort in the fact that Abram was allowed to ask the sovereign Lord a question that might be the root of his fear. Abram asked how God was going to work out his plan if the inheritance went to Eliezer, Abram's servant. Abram was not complaining, but he was simply asking how this could happen since there was no son to become the heir. Abram's humble question prompts God to give the next set of promises, which include a son and descendants. Look there at verses 4 and 5, in which the Lord says to Abram, "This man will not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." What a promise. Only Almighty God could make such a declaration and see to it that it would come true. And at this point, Abram still didn't know how it would actually happen. But this man of faith believed the word of the Lord, and we know from the rest of this story and from the other 65 books that follow it, God Most High was faithful in providing the miraculous birth of Isaac, which opened the door to the countless ancestors that would come through Abram's lineage, including the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem. But this nation would need a place to call home. And so the next set of promises pertain to the persecution of these descendants before they could take possession of that promised land. Verses 13 and 18, in which the Lord says this, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. To your descendants I give this land." Of course, this promise of persecution was fulfilled when the 12 tribes of Israel went to Egypt because of the famine. And then they settled there and eventually became the slaves of Pharaoh. This bondage would be brutal, yet it was part of the plan God had set in place for His glory. And after 400 years, God's servant Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt with great possessions. And he marched them through the wilderness toward a land that was declared by God to belong to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. But suffering and oppression were to be endured before they could enter the land, a plan that the sovereign Lord had designed to bring blessing to Abram's descendants. In addition to the promises of protection, prize, son, descendants, persecution, and land, the overarching promise of God to Abraham was the righteousness of God, a state of being perfect and without sin. How did this happen? Look back at verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. First of all, this state of righteousness came by Abram's belief, by his faith in the Lord. Abram heard God's word, and he trusted it to be true. And because of this trust, the Lord then deposited righteousness in Abram's account. It was credited to him. Abram put the full weight of his faith on the Lord, and the Lord reckoned or imputed this righteousness to Abram. This is the righteous perfection needed to enter into the eternal presence of God, the righteousness required to be acceptable to God, the righteousness required to save a person from eternal death. And this righteousness for Abram was credited hundreds of years before the law was given through Moses at Mount Sinai. And it was given nearly 2,000 years before the Messiah would be crucified on Calvary to pay for the sins of the world. This righteousness credited to Abram by faith is a stunning statement of God's grace written in the pages of the Old Testament. All of these promises were confirmed during a solemn ceremony, which would appear to be very strange to us. In that time, it would have been customary for two parties entering into a covenant agreement to cut animals in half and then arrange the halves opposite each other. And this would have created a stream of blood between the animals, and both parties would have walked between the carcasses through the blood to signify that if either party were to break this covenant, may what has been done to these animals be done to the party that breaks the covenant. This is the ceremony that God instructed Abram to prepare. But instead of Abram walking through the blood to signify his part of the pledge, Abram fell into a deep sleep while a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. This was likely the presence of the Lord, as were the smoking fire pot and the blazing torch, which appeared and passed between the pieces. God was the only one in this covenant making promises, and he was doing it on behalf of both parties because he was the only one who would be able to faithfully keep the promises. And before we move on from chapter 15, I'd like us to also consider how these incredible promises God made to Abram are very much the same promises that God makes to believers today. Promises that build endurance in the hearts of the followers of Jesus and assurances that bring encouragement, that give hope. And the first promise for believers is that of righteousness that makes us acceptable and perfect in God's sight. By faith, Abram was credited with this righteousness. It was based on the promise that the payment for sin would come in a future work of atonement by God's Messiah. This same righteousness is still promised to those who put faith in Christ by looking back at the cross, believing on his work of atonement in the past. As the Apostle Paul was writing about Abram's faith to the church in Rome, he explained it in Romans chapter 4 by saying that Abram was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is the good news of the gospel. For anyone who would believe on Jesus, God will credit you with righteousness, just as he did to Abram. Once again, these ancient words recorded in Genesis were meant to bring encouragement to us and testify to the righteousness that has been made known apart from the law, the righteousness that was given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For those who believe on Jesus, his cross represents a great exchange, the greatest swap of all time. All of your wretched sins were credited to Christ, and all of Christ's perfect righteousness was credited to you. You are acceptable to God, not because of your obedience or anything you have accomplished, but because of his righteousness credited to your account. You stand forgiven and a recipient of eternal life that begins now. That's the good news that changes a person's life forever. In addition to this righteousness, God also promised protection to Abram. And our God, who does not change, makes the same promise to those who believe today. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says it this way, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." If God is for us, who can be against us? When the Lord is your shield and when you have the full armor of God in place, you can stand firm in the strength of his mighty power against the schemes of the devil. We stand on the promise that when you belong to Jesus, you're safe. You're unsnatchable. You are secure, and therefore there is no reason to fear. When you've been granted eternal life, even physical death cannot nullify the promises of God. For the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Lord is faithful, and he has promised to strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. The faithfulness of God to Abram regarding the promise of the prize is the same for believers today as well. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." When I was younger and I would hear these verses, I would often think that the prize being referred to was heaven. I thought Paul was straining and pressing forward in this life so that he could finally get to heaven. But that's incorrect. Heaven is not the goal. Heaven is not the prize. There is only one prize worth leaving everything behind, and that is Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the treasure. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is the goal for which we strain and press forward. He's the promised reward for the believer. So yes, I cannot wait to get to heaven, but it's because Jesus will be there and I will walk with him forever. God promised Abram the gift of a son. And to believers in Christ, God has promised the gift of sonship. To those who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God. Galatians 3 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise." This means that everything that God owns also belongs to us, because we are his heirs. Our eternal inheritance as co-heirs with Christ is the result of righteousness credited to us on the basis of faith. As believers, we can live in the faithful promise that we are sons and daughters of the one true King. And while Abram was promised physical descendants, we have been given a great commission in which we are to make spiritual descendants. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Jesus promised his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This power would be given to believers so that we would be his witnesses, making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, spiritual descendants who will continue to take the gospel to their neighbor and the nations. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you have been given this power of the promise. Therefore, go and make disciples. Another promise that continues to be true for the people of God from Abram's day up until now is the promise of persecution. And while the promise does not sound pleasant, we can be sure that God is using every moment of suffering to sanctify his bride and to bring glory to his name. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Church, the reality is the world does hate you. And the enemy of your soul will try to do anything he can to bring dishonor to the name of Christ and to his followers. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecution will come just as Israel had to suffer for a time before they could enter into the promised land. The same is true for believers today. Peter wrote to the church by saying, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Abram was also promised a land for his people. As believers, we are not promised a land, but something much, much better. We are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. As believers, we are promised a citizenship in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens of a country in which righteousness reigns, in which there is no longer any curse, and from which we eagerly await the King of Kings. All of these promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ because of the precious blood that was shed as a part of the new covenant, a better promise. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. The light of the world, the Lamb of God, was nailed alone to the cross to bear the terrible wrath of God, a sacrifice to atone for the sins of all of humanity, for all of human history. Christ alone paid the debt in full. He was dead and buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead and was seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Church of Jesus Christ, may you believe that what was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May you rejoice in the promises given to Abram, through which all peoples of the earth have been blessed. And may you stand firm on the promises given to you through this faithful word of God. Paul put it this way: "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen."